and the reading of the gospel. Amen. And the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit upon the throne of His glory. And all nations will gather before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep at His right, and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those at His right, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you covered me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will say to Him, "Oh, our Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and took you in, or that you were naked and covered you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King then will answer and say to them, "Truly I tell you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Go away from me, you cursed, to the everlasting fire, which is prepared for the adversary and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you did not give me to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not cover me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer and say, "Our Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these least ones, you also did not do it to me. And these shall go into everlasting torment, and the righteous into eternal life." And in this passage of Scripture, because today is Christ the King Sunday, where we are celebrating the kingship of Jesus, and one of the responsibilities that Jesus has as King is He is going to be the ultimate judge. When He judges the nations, when it's going to be on the basis of how they treated the nation of Israel, and so the ones that ignored those who were hungry, ignored those that were in prison, ignored those who had need, those people, those nations, they are going to receive an eternal judgment. Those who did see Israel, who did see those who were in need and minister to those needs, they go into everlasting joy. Now, it's important that at the, this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. There's like five judgments that are coming yet in the future. And we don't have to worry. Those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not going to be part of these judgments, because this happens after the church is taken away. And, we've been studying in Thessalonians how the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's the great day of the Lord, when He takes the believers, past and present, back to heaven to be with Him. But what then happens is there are a series of judgments for those that don't get taken out, because they were not believers. And that these are the things that that Jesus is talking about here. And the day of the Lord is actually a series of judgments, a series of events, and it's pretty awesome. And we look forward to, with great expectation, to that time when we hear the trumpet, when we hear the voice of the archangel, and we're called up, as the King James says, called up hither. Come on up, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we go with them. That's great, but that's just part of what is happening. But today, what I want us to look at again, this in conjunction with what we read in Ephesians, how our lives are basically on this earth are made up of how we are letting our light so shine before men. And while we are on this earth, there is a reason that God leaves us here. And many of us, especially when you're suffering with sickness, with disease, with infirmity, with whatever, we might be tempted to cry out to God, God, why do I have to stay here? I know Terry's father asked me that same question when he was suffering in the hospital. Why doesn't Jesus just take me home? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why am I still here? And what am I supposed to say? Okay, so I'm his pastor. And the only thing that I can think of was that I guess there's just one more person that you need to tell the gospel message to. And that was just a shot in the dark for me. I mean, I didn't know what to say, and so I said that to him, and sure enough, when we went up there the next day and he had passed early in the morning, there was this elderly black woman who was standing down at the end of the hall, and she asked if we were Mr. Ross's family, and we said, yes, we were. He said, I just have to tell you that before he passed, I went in, and he shared the message of the gospel of Jesus with me. And so I was right. It was a good guess. Or maybe it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But that's exactly what happened. He had one more person to share that with. And he was faithful when he saw the opportunity. He said, maybe this is it. And he shared the message of Jesus, the love of God, exemplified in the gift of his son Jesus. And shortly thereafter, he breathed his last breath on this earth, and his eyes opened in glory. Amen? And so, we, you know, okay, why are we here? Why don't, as soon as we get saved, why doesn't God just take us home? Wouldn't that be great? You know, if the only reason that we are here is to get saved, then why doesn't God just take us home? Well, because that isn't the only reason. Besides that, the logistics would be, who would be left to tell people about Jesus? If as soon as you accepted Jesus as your Savior, made Him the Lord of your life, He snatched you out of here, there wouldn't be anybody left but unbelievers. All right? Well, they might do some real deep reading in the Bible real quick and figure it out, but basically there would be nobody left. But there's two reasons why God leaves us here. And Paul covers these in Ephesians chapter 1. And he tells you that he is praying that God will give you the spirit of revelation and of wisdom as you come to know Him, so that with the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and that you may know what the hope to which He has called you, and what the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints, and what the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe. Alright, and so God has something He wants to give us. God has something that He wants us to experience. Amen? And believe it or not, our lives, after we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our lives are filled with God's plan to prepare us for heaven. And so He knows exactly what we're going through, because He is fine-tuning every experience that we're going to go through to prepare us for glory. And so the first thing He says, He wants to give us that spirit of revelation and wisdom. He wants us to know what we really believe. And that's why he has given us the church, so that we can come together and we can learn who Jesus is and what it means to be his child. And that, no, we're not poor paupers down here. We are the children of the King. Now, it's interesting that in the sacramental churches, like the Catholics and the Lutherans and the Orthodox and whatever, the bishops are called the princes of the church. All right? And whenever I see that phrase, I kind of smile just a little bit. Because the Word of God says that we are a kingdom of priests, of kings before the Lord. Right, it's not just the bishops that are the princes. It's every one of us who name the name of Jesus that are princes and princesses. Amen? And make sure you have a good night's sleep before you try saying those two words together in the same sentence. Princes and princesses. All right. And so he wants us to truly know him. In the Old Testament reading, it was talking about God searching out his sheep from all the other sheep. Well, how does a shepherd search out his sheep? He knows his sheep, but more importantly, Jesus said, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And so, amongst all the sheep, because think about it, let's step back in time 2,000 years, and on the hills of Jerusalem, there would be these huge flocks of sheep. And they might be sheep from five or six different owners, five or six different farmers. And the shepherds are there keeping watch over them, but when it's time to take them back, when it's time to separate them out, how do they know one sheep from the other? They didn't have branding back then. How do you tell the sheep? They don't have the little plastic tags that they put in their ears now. They don't have any of that. How do they know their sheep? The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And when the shepherd calls to them, the sheep follow the shepherd. One of the things that Jesus wants us to learn is his voice. To know the voice of our shepherd, our Savior. Amen? You know, once we learn the voice of our shepherd, we don't have to worry about false teachers. Because false teachers come along and they try calling us away from the flock. But we don't recognize their voice. It doesn't sound like the voice of our Savior. And so if we have come to know the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, we won't be victims to those that are after our money or whatever else, all right? And then he also says that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened so that you may know what hope to which you are called. You know, there is something that we have that the world doesn't have, and that's hope. I mean, it's interesting as I'm out talking to people, and you've got this stuff happening in Ukraine, and you have this stuff happening over here, and all this stuff is going on, and all of the improprieties that you see in all the different levels of government, and people are just throwing up their hands. They say, what good is it to even have an election if people are going to, you know, defraud each other during the election and all that stuff? And people become hopeless. And you can tell somebody who is hopeless because there's no reason to do anything except help yourself when you have no hope. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So let's just live for the moment. But Jesus tells us one of the reasons why we're still here is because he wants to make us a people of hope. You know, if you have hope in this day and age, you're quite the oddball. All right? As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are a peculiar people. All right? And some of y'all are more peculiar than the rest of us. No, I won't say that. That's not nice. I think I'm probably the most peculiar of them all. Amen. But amen. There, I knew that would get an amen from Sister Terry. But see, there is something that's peculiar about us, because in the natural, people would say, why do you have hope? Why do you have a good disposition? Why do you have a good attitude about the future? Because I know what the future holds. No matter what else happens, Jesus wins.
Amen.
And when He gives that call, I'm out of here.
Amen.
We are a people of hope. And if you truly have hope in your life, it's going to show. Amen. And so we're going to know what is hope. What is the glorious inheritance of the saints? We do. What a wonderful inheritance we have. You know, it's interesting that about the worst thing that can happen to a family is that there's a death and now we have to probate or take care of the inheritance. There's one thing that'll bring the nasty out in the best of families, and that's when money and property is concerned. Amen. I don't care how great your family gets along, when there is an inheritance to be divided, there's never going to be a satisfied person. There's going to be people that just complain and they're never happy about what happens. But the thing is that we have been given a glorious inheritance. Amen. With the saints, that means we all share in this inheritance. We get a full measure, the Bible says, of the inheritance. And that inheritance means that we are children of God to live for eternity, and that's the only way we can say it, eternity, because eternity basically has the concept of time eternal. But when we leave this plane, we go to a place where there's not even time to live forever with our God. Amen? And so with that's what we have to look forward to, that nobody can defraud you of that inheritance. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can diminish it. It's not like your inheritance is based on the stock market, and just about the time you're ready to receive your inheritance, the stock market crashes and there's nothing left. Amen? Jesus said there is an inheritance, but it's laid up for you in glory, where the thief can't break in and steal, where it can't rust and decay, where the moth can't get to it. Amen? And so we have an inheritance that is for sure. And with that, you can have hope. The whole world can be turned upside down, but we know what's waiting for us in glory. All right, and then and for us who believe, according to the working of His great power. There's something else. God wants to work His power out in our lives. Amen. As we get down to the bottom of Matthew, it tells us that Jesus is head over all things to the church, but we are the body of Christ. And that's where the nitty-gritty happens. Amen? Because now we're talking about all these things that God wants to do in our lives because we're still here on this earth. But now we have what our part is in all of that. And that's to live out the love that God has put in our hearts. Live it out in front of the world.
Amen.
Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. Amen. And so the reason that we're here, very quickly, number one, because there's a lot of things that we need to learn. There's a lot of things that God wants to put at play in our lives. There is nobody that is secondary, that is unnecessary in the kingdom. The Bible is very clear to show us that each one of us are part of the body of Christ. And God didn't put anything, when He created the human body, there is nothing there that is not necessary. Everything in the human body, 10 toes, 10 figures, 2 eyes, all of that, it's all necessary. Now, we might come along and say, oh, well, that pinky toe, that's not necessary. Don't need that pinky toe. All right? Don't need that belly button. You know, there's lots of things that we determine aren't necessary, but get up in the middle of the night and stub that pinky toe, and all of a sudden you'll understand, this is a pretty important appendage, and we better take care of that pinky toe, all right? Because it's going to give us a lot of pain if we don't. See, in that little illustration right there, I would think that if there's anything in our bodies that I would think is unnecessary, it might be our pinky toes. I think four toes on each foot would work just as good as five. You know, we don't need that pinky toe. But God shows us that there is nothing that is unnecessary. And each one of you play an integral part of the body of Christ. Amen. Now, back in Christ and even today, one of the most sought after artisans were the masons, the stone workers. And they were able to build structures that, well, even last to today, you can still go to Italy and you can see the aqueducts that were built 2,000 years ago to bring water from the mountains into Rome. Those structures still stand, and those structures are made out of rocks. And why are those structures still standing? It's a lot of S's in one sentence. All right? Why are those structures still standing? Because the stonemason knew exactly what he was doing. And every little stone is there for a purpose. And you take one out, and that whole structure will crumble. And the body says, you are a living stone. You're part of the body of Christ, the church, and you are here for a purpose. And you might wonder what that purpose may be. And all I can tell you, while you're waiting for God to show you what that purpose is, then you just keep doing what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify the Father. Just do that. And as long as God sees a faithful servant, see, that's all he's looking for, is somebody who's faithful. To take what he gives, obey it, and run with it. That's all he's doing. And you don't have to be able to do great things. You don't have to be able to have great degrees or great amounts of money. The things that we've been able to do overseas that are, you know, recorded in the Guinness World Records, how much money did we invest in it? Not much at all. Okay, we were on the planning side. It was our input and our participation that made it all happen, but it wasn't something where we had to come up with great sums of money. There were others that were tapped on the shoulder to provide that, but all God was looking for was somebody who was faithful. And once he finds that man, once he finds that woman or that young person, then he can use them to do anything. He used David as a shepherd boy. He had this nasty old giant, Goliath, that has backed down the armies of God. They're shivering in holes in the ground. Oh, the giant's going to get us. I like David, his attitude. He comes up, who's this uncircumcised Philistine out here saying these things? And everybody, shh, 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 he may hear you. And David is good. He needs to die. Shut up. You're going to get him mad. You know, everybody's all upset about David. David didn't see this thing as insurmountable. He saw this thing as someone who was defying the Lord God of heaven. And David was willing to say, I'll be your man. I might be just a little teenage boy, but God, I'll be your man. If none of these other men will go out and do it, I'll do it. And so immediately they start getting him ready for battle by putting all this armor on him. And if you're going to do battle with the giant, you got to do battle like we would do battle, is what they were saying. And David is sitting there. Who was that? What was the name of that Christmas story? And they take the little brother, and it's time to go outside and play in the snow. Now, well, yeah, that one. But they get the little boy ready to go outside, and he's in two or three. Yeah, that's Christmas Story. And so they've got this little kid in like three snowmobile suits or whatever, and then he's like this. He can't turn. He can't. Okay, now go outside and have fun. You know, and You know, and so he goes outside and immediately falls into the snow. Well, that's how David was. He's saying, I can't move. I can't do anything like this. See, he understood that he wasn't going to fight this giant like the world would fight this giant. He says, you come against me with your threatenings and all this. I come against you with the name of the Most High God. See? And down Goliath went. All right? That's all God was looking for. He wasn't looking for great armies, because Israel had a great army. Unfortunately, the Philistines had a greater army. All right? He wasn't looking for great armies. He was looking for one person who would be faithful. And he did that same with Moses. Moses is an 80-year-old man. Now, I'm not 80 yet, but I don't think I could lead anybody captive out of Egypt or any place else. I'm lucky if I can make it out of my own house. All right? And so here's this 80-year-old guy with a stutter. Did you know Moses stuttered? Yeah, he has this stutter, and God says, I want to use you to lead my people out of Egypt. Me? Yeah, you. And because he found one person who was faithful, he was able to work a miracle and lead the Israelites, or the Hebrews, out of Egypt. One person. One faithful person. See, God doesn't need armies. He doesn't need a church of 1,000 people. He needs one faithful person. And anybody here today could be that one faithful person. Whatever the situation you find yourself in, you can ask yourself, Lord, am I the lady that you're looking for? Am I the one faithful? Am I the guy that you need at this moment, Father, to stand up and do your perfect will? He's just looking for one person. That's all it takes. And once he has that one faithful person, look out. Down goes the giants. Off come their heads. And God gets the glory. Amen? And so he has the name, at the name of Jesus, the Bible says that all things have been put under the feet of Jesus. Everything is subject to the name of Jesus. The Bible says that at whose name every knee must bow, things in heaven, things on earth, even the things under the earth. What do you think God was talking about? Things under the earth, the lava and the stone. You think that's what he was talking about? Now, he's talking about even the bad spirits that are in total rebellion. Even the devils have to bend their knee to the name of Jesus. Amen? And so, and we use that in prayer. When we say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's because everything must bend the knee to Jesus. Amen? That's what God has called us to do. We're going to let our light shine. We're going to be that man or be that woman, just that one faithful one that will, yes, Lord, use me. No one else in this whole world may be faithful to you, Father, but I will be. Use me. And with a few faithful people like that, the whole course of history can be changed. Amen? I mean, you look at things, political, especially economic, right now, you know, things look pretty grim, but I believe that if the right person were to stand up and say, Father God, you can depend on me, that this whole thing could be turned around. Amen? God is going to accomplish his perfect will. But it says, Jesus is head over all things to the church, and the body is the church. The church makes up the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. He makes the decisions. We are the body. Amen? And just like, say, oh, I'm hungry. The head says, you better find something to eat. And so we go to the refrigerator. Because that's where the brain is telling us to go. We better go there. Look at that. Oh, there's a candy bar. Body is saying, yeah, candy bar looks pretty good. The brain's saying, Sometimes the body wants what it, you know, really shouldn't have. But ah, there's ham, leftover ham. Look at that, some lettuce and some dinner rolls. I'll make myself a nice little ham sandwich or whatever. But all of that, you see, is at the command of the head. The body does what the head tells it to. And so Jesus is head over all things to the church. And that's what we are. Amen? So if he's going to reach out and love somebody in this Christmas season, it would be nice if he were to come down from heaven to literally put his arms around somebody and hold them. But that's not what he does. Now he has the church. The church is ordained of God to be those arms of compassion. The church is ordained of God to be the hands of provision. Amen? There was a time in this world where all of social services was provided by the church. Very effectively. Didn't have to have taxes. All right? But what did we do? We got lazy. Oh, well, we the church, we really would rather not have this responsibility. We'll all kick in a little bit of money so that the government can do it for us. And then the government says, well, we're going to have a little bit more money. And a little bit more money. And so it goes. And our social services are not handled all that well. There's all sorts of graft and corruption in it. Why? Because now the goodness of the body of Christ is taken out of the equation. And so the church is kind of given up on areas that God has called us to do. I don't want to be that church. I want to be the church that says, God, you just tell us what to do, and we'll do it. Amen? Next Sunday, we start Advent. Next Sunday, we start preparing for the anniversary of the birth of Jesus, God's greatest gift to this world. Amen? But we need to realize that everything that happens in the Advent season up to and including the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is for a purpose, so that God can buy the world back from Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I told the story that when I was in the Middle East, we went to this hotel and they had a nativity scene. I said, oh, how neat! Because these people were, I mean, this was the Middle East. This was people who were Islamic. And yet here's this nativity scene. I said, oh, how neat! Let me go see, check out this nativity scene. And they have the same thing that we have in our nativity scenes, okay? And you have, you know, they had the donkey, and you have the shepherd, had the three wise men in a cap, camel, and you have Mary and Joseph, and you had the little manger. And I looked in the manger, and lo and behold, what did I see in the manger? Santa Claus.
Oh, no.
Well, they came close to getting it right. I had to give them a B anyhow for getting most of it right, because they're probably trying to figure out, well, where did Santa Claus come from? Well, the manger, you know. That's how their worldly life figured it out, or their worldly brain figured it out. But no. All of that we're preparing for in this coming month is not so that Santa Claus can make the scene. All that we're preparing for is the getting ready for the Son of God to initiate the plan of salvation. Amen? Father God, thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you're just looking for one obedient believer who will say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I'll stand up in this situation and I will testify for your love and your goodness. I'll be the one who will be faithful to whatever it is that you're calling us to do. And Lord, I thank you that you do give us so many opportunities day by day to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works the works that we're doing because we are your children. And because of that, they glorify the Father. Lord, I pray that in this Christmas season, that, Lord God, our good works are going to open the eyes of unbelievers around us, that our hope, our faith, our steadfastness will open the eyes of those around us, and they will glorify the Father, even maybe to the point of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? What a perfect Christmas gift to give the Christ, another heart surrendered to Him. So, Father God, bless us as we leave our services this day. Lord, that everything that we say and do the rest of this day and the rest of this week serve only to lift up and to glorify the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.